by those she had wronged in the way that she deserved, she was shown mercy. This morning we're thinking about God's kindness and God's love to us in this truth that God is merciful, that it is part of who he is. And my desire for you this morning, Grace Church, as we look at this passage, as we see this truth opened up, is that we all feel the weight, the enormity, the magnitude of God's mercy towards us in Jesus. That we not just know it in our heads, but that we know it deep down in our hearts. That there is nothing that you have done that is outside of God's ability and mercy, his ability to forgive. We're going to see this truth from these verses in Daniel chapter 9. And just to give you a roadmap of where we're going this morning, we're going to look very quickly at these verses in chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. And we're going to see how they teach us about God's mercy. Then we're going to think about God's mercy zooming out from a wider Bible picture to get the richness of this truth. That's the second part. And then in the third part, we're going to have two applications for us this morning. So if you get lost, we're in one of those three sections of our time together. So we're going to look at the text first, keep Daniel chapter 9 open in front of us. And let's get our bearings where we are. Well, Daniel chapter 9 gives us our bearings. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. Here we are. The year is 540 BC, and we're in the first year of Darius, the first year of his reign. He's a Mede. And God's people at this time are in exile. They've been thrown out of the promised land. Jerusalem is pretty much destroyed. And Daniel is one of these people in exile, and in exile he is reading his Bible and he is praying. Look at verse 2. This is Daniel. He's telling us what's happened. I, Daniel, in the first year of his reign, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. As he's reading his Bible, he's reading Jeremiah chapter 25, which says that this time of exile isn't going to be forever, but is only going to last 70 years. And that leads him to pray. Verse 3, so I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition. The ESV translates it like this. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy. Having read Jeremiah's prophecy, the next thing that Daniel does is plea for mercy before God. And Daniel's prayer is then narrated to us. He tells us what he prays. It's got three parts. They'll come up on the screen as we come through. First of all, what does he do? He acknowledges his people's sin, verses 4 to 10. He begins by crying out to God, calling on him, recognizing that God is great and awesome, that he is majestic and powerful. He calls out to God, recognizing that God has kept his covenant of love with his people. A covenant is the way that God relates to his people, a set of promises that shapes their relationship, a bit like marriage, an exclusive relationship shaped by promises. Daniel recognizes that God has kept these, that he has kept his covenant with his people. Come back to that in a moment. But as Daniel focuses his mind on God, he suddenly recognizes and realizes that whilst God is faithful, his people have been faithless. And he is now confessing and acknowledging his people's sin. Look at what he says. Verse 5, we have sinned and we have done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled and have turned away from your laws and commands. It's no excuses, no pulling of punches. We've done things that are wrong. We have been wicked, and we are rebels before you. By the way, isn't that exactly what we've been seeing in the book of Judges over the last couple of months? Exactly how God's people, the Israelites, have turned away from him and done what they should not have done. They have rebelled against the God who has been so gracious to them. Their rebellion, their wickedness gets even worse because look at verse 6. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. God in his grace had sent people to warn God's people. Turn away from your wickedness. Turn back to God. And yet even then they have rejected the prophets, these words of warning that have come to them. And then in verse 10, he starts summing up. We have not obeyed the Lord our God. We have not kept the laws he gave us. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Can you see what he's doing? He's acknowledging his people's sin before God. No excuses, no shifting of the blame. Specific acknowledgement of specific sins. Showing that there is now a repentance in Daniel, a willingness to accept the consequences of sin. That's the next point in verses 11 to 16. Not only does he now has he confessed sin, he's now acknowledging the right consequences of their sin, of what has happened. Remember, that is a sign of true repentance, a willingness to accept the consequences of your sin is someone being truly repentant. And Daniel brings up the covenant, the relationship that God has with Israel, and says, you have been faithful to it. Remember, the covenant was laid out in Deuteronomy and in a way Leviticus as well. Both books remind God's people of his graciousness towards them. Both set out the way that God's people were to live. And both books end, both Deuteronomy and Leviticus, with sections of blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Where God says, I've saved you, I've rescued you, you're my people, live like this. And if you do, you will be blessed. But if you don't, these things will come upon you. Things like failure in the harvest, things like your enemies triumphing over you, things like wild beasts coming and destroying your crops. And ultimately, you will be kicked out of the land that I have graciously given to you. In Leviticus, one translation says, the land will vomit you out if you still reject me. And this is exactly what has happened here. They have been thrown out of the land, sent into exile in Babylon, and now Jerusalem is destroyed. God has been faithful to his covenant, to those list of curses, consequences that God's people would have to endure because they had rejected him, and they had sinned, and they had rebelled. And Daniel recognizes that, he acknowledges that, and he acknowledges that God has been just in dealing with the Israelites like that. What he had warned them has now come true. But the thing is, Daniel knows more about God, that is not the end of the story. Praise God, the prayer doesn't end there. We have sinned and you have been right to punish us. But no, now in verses 15 to 19, we see Daniel understanding something about the heart of God, and we see an appeal to God's mercy. Look at verse 15. These are some beautiful words and amazing prayers. Now, O Lord, he's now turning to petition to God. You brought your people out of Egypt. You've dealt with us graciously before. Verse 16, in keeping with your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem. Have mercy on us. Do not treat us as though our sins deserve. Have mercy on us. Verse 17, again, God, hear our prayers, hear our petitions. For your name's sake, hear. And then we get to the climax of the prayer. As Daniel has asked God for mercy, what does he appeal to? What is the foundation of this prayer? Well, look at verse 18. We do not make, halfway through verse 18, we do not make these requests of you because we are righteous. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? He's just confessed that they haven't. But look at these words. We make these requests of you because of your great, what? Mercy. Daniel knows something about the character of God that is the foundation of which he is praying about it, and it is this. It is the mercy of God. Yes, we have deserved everything that we have come that has come to us, Daniel says, but now I ask you to relent, Lord, because I know you are merciful and you have great mercy towards us. And here is the basis of his prayer, and that introduces for us this morning what we are thinking about, the mercy of God. God is merciful. Daniel knows it. And it is something that isn't just in this prayer. It is something that is throughout the whole Bible. So we're going to consider now what we mean by the mercy of God and how we see it as we zoom out throughout other parts of Scripture as well. First of all, let me define what I mean by the mercy of God. What is God's mercy? Well, here's something that's slightly borrowed from Louis Berkhof, he was a theologian. And this is a tweaked definition of God's mercy. It'll come up on the screen. And it's this: mercy is the love of God shown to those in misery, irrespective of their deserts. Let me say it again. Mercy is the love of God shown to those in misery, irrespective of their deserts. Can you see that this is what Daniel was praying for? He was praying for God's love and his grace to be shown to them in their misery, in exile, regardless of what they deserve. Desserts isn't kind of, you know, puddings, what you choose to eat after your main course. No, it is what we deserve, what should come to us. I think it's a helpful definition, because it tells us also that God's mercy flows from love. It's not a transactional thing. It's not a dispassionate thing. No, it comes from his heart. And we do see this throughout the Bible. It's not just here in Daniel 9 that we see God's mercy. We see it whenever God reveals himself to his people. Turn back to Exodus chapter 33 and 34. Aside from Jesus, this is probably the one place, the greatest place where God reveals his glory to us. Moses asks, "Let me see your glory," in Exodus chapter 33. He wants God to reveal himself to him. Chapter 33, verse 18, "Show me your glory." And God says, "You cannot see my face because no one can do that and live." But then in chapter 34, he does take Moses to a mountainside and he reveals himself to Moses. Now we're listening. God is going to reveal himself to Moses. And what does he do? What does he say? Chapter 34, verse 5, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate.'" The word there is translated in other translations as "merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness." God is merciful. The first thing that he says to Moses to describe himself is merciful. That's so telling, isn't it? If you describe yourself to someone, the first thing that you use to describe yourself is probably the thing that you most associate yourself with. And God chooses to use the word merciful to Moses. "I'm merciful." We see this all throughout the Bible. Maybe in your Bible reading this week, as you're reading it through, here's something for you to do. Look at your Bible passage, wherever it is, and see where the mercy of God is in that passage. Some of us are going through Bible in a year, and we're getting to some of the Old Testament passages where there's lots of genealogies and things that are often the death of a Bible reading plan. But see even there the mercy of God in genealogies, that they're not cut off, but God in his grace allows generations to keep going, and there is a faithful generation, faithful line that goes all the way to Jesus. See where mercy is in your Bible readings. I was teaching the book of Leviticus this week to some interns, and even there mercy came up as God institutes the tabernacle where he dwells with his people. And there's different parts of the tabernacle that you can go in at different times of the year. And Leviticus chapter 16 is the only time in the year when the priest can go right into the middle of the tabernacle, to the very heart of who God is, to the Holy of Holies that is cut off by a curtain at other times of the year. One time a year they can go in after they've sacrificed animals. And what do they find there? They find the Ark of the Covenant, in which is the law of God to show his justice. But on top is the what? The golden mercy seat where they sprinkle some of the sacrifices. It's got the cherubim in. At the very heart of the tabernacle, the very center of God's presence, we find mercy. We find mercy. Some of the Puritans talked about how mercy is natural to God. It kind of flows out of him. We've kind of seen that, haven't we? So we've just taken a few chapters and verses in the Bible. But they mention how God has to be provoked to anger. That his anger, yes, it is sort of part of who he is, but it needs to be provoked, whereas his mercy doesn't need to be provoked. His mercy flows out of him. Think about like the Niagara Falls, just kind of keeps on coming. The water keeps on coming, just keeps coming. And that's how the Bible wants us to see God's mercy. Of all the attributes that we've looked at so far, I have to go back two summers to remember which ones they are. There's only one that the Bible says that God is rich in. It's not goodness. It's not faithfulness. It's not truthfulness. It's mercy. Ephesians chapter 2. God who is rich in mercy. You see, it's this cascading amount of mercy that God has towards his people. It's not just his people either. It's everyone. Let's just be clear about that. God is merciful to everyone. He shows mercy to everyone. The only reason that the sun rose this morning, the only reason why God has given our nation and our whole world another day, breath, food, is down to his sheer mercy. We do not deserve it. God could decide, he could have decided that not to have made the sun rise this morning and to end the world, for Jesus to return and to bring about justice. But he hasn't. In his mercy, we have another day. And Grace Church, as his people, we know God's mercy in a special way, don't we? The Bible says that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were deserving of God's right justice, just like Israel. And yet, in his great mercy towards us, he has saved us. He's made us alive with Christ, and this is something that we do not deserve. Richard Tibbs wrote in a great book, The Bruised Reed, there is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. And as God's people, we know that, don't we? Not just in our heads, but we have experienced that as well. But you might be thinking this, as we still think through the mercy of God, as we think about it. What about justice? Mike touched on this in the children's talk, didn't he? Does God just kind of sweep our sins away, just kind of under the carpet? He doesn't think about them? Is that what God does? Is that truly merciful if God were to do that? If he was just to sort of kind of forget sin, you know, I'll forget about it, it's fine, don't worry about it. I don't think that's a God worthy of worship. If you're not a Christian, I don't think that's a God that you'd want to believe exists either. Well, listen very clearly. As Mike said, God's mercy is not opposed to his justice. The Bible doesn't say that. And actually, if we go back to Daniel chapter 9, we see that Daniel knows this to be true as well. So turn with me back to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to see the rest of the passage as we think about this. Is mercy opposed to justice? No. Well, what happens? Well, in God's mercy, while Daniel is still speaking, verse 20, while he's still praying, while he's still confessing his sin, Gabriel comes and tells him God's answer. We haven't got time to go into this into detail about what happens, but basically Gabriel is giving the answer, and the answer is an anointed one in verse 25. There is an anointed one who will come and is the answer to Daniel's prayer to restore God's people. That he's the answer to the one who will pay the punishment for their sins and take the covenant curses upon himself. Daniel prays for mercy. Gabriel comes, as he will come again, and he announces Jesus. Daniel prays for mercy, and God speaks to him about Jesus, the anointed one, the Christ, who will come and restore God's people. And Daniel prays for mercy, and God will talk to Daniel about not only Jesus' life, but his death on the cross. What do we hear about this anointed one? Verse 26 of Daniel chapter 9. The anointed one will be cut off, will die in fulfillment, in bringing about this restoration of God's people. And here we see where mercy is not opposed to justice. Because right here in Daniel chapter 9, we have the cross, where God's right justice, his fierce anger at sin was laid on, was put upon, was taken out on the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross, as he was cut off, so that God can show mercy to us. So the punishment of our sin need not be something that we have upon ourselves. But by trusting in Jesus, it is laid on him. There is justice. There is the sin of all who would trust in Jesus being paid for, being punished. And yet, there is also mercy. It is at the cross where justice and mercy meet, where we find forgiveness, where what we deserve does not come to us. The question comes, if you're tuning in, you're not a believer. God now in his mercy invites you to put your trust in Jesus, to believe in him, to believe that he took the penalty and punishment that you deserve as he died on the cross, so that you can know him as Father, you can know his mercy, you can know forgiveness. Have you done that? There's an invitation to you this morning to do that. And the amazing thing is that when you do that, you know God's mercy not just once. It's not just when you become a Christian and God kind of is merciful to you and you kind of experience his mercy and you say, that's it, that's me done. And now I'm just going to hang on to heaven. No. As a Christian, you experience day after day, week after week, God's never stopping, endless supply of mercy to you as a Christian when you sin and you sin again and you think, done it again, Lord, but then you're reminded, and God shows his mercy to you once more, his never-ending supply of mercy. It's a wonderful thing. Things that you're most ashamed of, the things that you most regret, are covered by a flood of mercy. The things that make you cringe or blush are the things that God loves to pour his mercy into. And listen, experiencing the mercy of God in your life should change everything. It really should. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, therefore, in light of what? God's mercy. He spent 11 chapters in Romans thinking about God's mercy to us in the gospel, that we are forgiven of everything. And then he goes on to say, in the light of this, live your lives as living sacrifices to God. It should change everything. Our whole lives should be in worship and praise, given over to the one who has been so merciful to us in not giving us what we deserve, but forgiving us. Two things. This is the last section. Two applications of this. We could spend a whole sermon series having applications of God's mercy, but two things we're going to think through. First of all, it's this, pray. You might think, well, hold on a second, wasn't quite what I was expecting. But flowing out of Daniel 9, I think this is one of the applications that we should pray. What was it that drove Daniel to praying? It was God's mercy. He could have ended his prayer after the first two sections. We have sinned and you have been right to judge us. And yet it was God's mercy, him knowing God's character, that led him to pray. God has been merciful to us in Jesus. And that should warm our hearts to praying. It should give us a confidence to come before God as we do pray, knowing that he is rich in mercy, knowing that this is his heart towards us. I wonder if your prayer life has become a bit stale. Maybe you're praying the same old things about the same old things. Maybe praying feels a bit like a habit or a duty at the moment. There's no delight in it. One thing that will help you kindle the fire of praying again, is to understand God's heart towards you, his mercy towards you. Seeing his heart towards us helps us that God is not far off, he is not distant, that he is not looking over his people in a frowning way, but he desires, like a loving father, to have a relationship with us, for us to come to him in prayer. And in his mercy, we can do so boldly, confidently. Listen to what the book of Hebrews says about this. He says this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, even our weaknesses when it comes to praying. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we were, yet he did not sin." There's Jesus, his perfect sacrifice. And as God's people, what does the writer to the Hebrews say? He says this: "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." How do we do that? We do that in prayer. We come before him in prayer. Why? So that we may receive what? Mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. God's grace and his mercy towards us draws us to praying. And then when we pray to God, we come to him and his throne confidently in prayer. What does he give us? More mercy, more grace to help us in our time of need. First of all, let's pray, church. Second of all, and our final application is this: let's show mercy to others. Display mercy to others. One big way that we respond to God's mercy to us in Jesus is we show it to others. These sound good, doesn't it? This is hard. Jesus told the story in Matthew chapter 18 of a servant who owed his master, a king, much. The king decided to settle accounts. Servant owed him millions of pounds in today's currency. Obviously couldn't pay. So the king says, "I'm going to sell your family and your possessions so that you can pay back what you owe." And the servant immediately pleads for mercy. And he said, "Please have mercy on me. Forgive me. Please cancel the debt." And in grace, what does the king do? Cancels his debt, lets him go. Great grace was shown, millions of pounds. And yet he then finds a fellow servant who owed him a few hundred denarii, just pounds, nothing like what he had just been forgiven of. And he strangles him, saying, "You will pay me back." Well, the king hears about this and says to the servant, "What were you doing? What were you doing? You should have shown him mercy just as I showed you mercy." Jesus tells a story for his people, for us. The implications are clear, aren't they? We've heard about the mercy that has been shown to us in Jesus. We've heard about how we have been forgiven much at the cross. And now as God's people, we are to show each other mercy. To have mercy on our fellow servants. And it sounds good until we have to put it into practice. Until someone sins against us or mistreats us. Someone speaks harshly to us, a word out of turn. Someone gets angry with us when there's misunderstanding. But Jesus says that if there is true repentance, if there is an acknowledgement of wrong, and we should display mercy to others. It's a challenge for us to think about our lives, our relationships. Are there relationships in which we are bearing a grudge right now? Are we quick to forgive if someone says sorry to us? Do we find it easy to look at other people? Do I find it easy to look at other people in a judgmental spirit rather than one that comes and flows out of someone who has been forgiven much and who has been shown much mercy? Do I find it easy to punish others, even maybe subtly, if they have wronged me in any ways? Lots of questions that we can ask, but they're all getting at the same thing, aren't they? Much mercy has been shown to us, church. And we are called to show much mercy to others. And lots of issues in our lives come when we forget that. But listen, it is possible. By God's grace, it is possible. And that's what Brandt John displayed on the 1st of October 2019 when he hugged Amber Geiger. You see, one of the things that most mainstream media outlets failed to show, that's a whole different discussion, was the reason behind what Brandt John did. The reason he gave behind why he asked to give, to ask the judge to give Amber Geiger a hug. You can go and watch it if you Google it and find the whole story. And the reason is this. Before he asked to go and give her a hug, he said, "The thing that I want for you most is that you give your life to Jesus and find forgiveness in him. I forgive you." And he said that because he knew that he was forgiven. In fact, even the judge, who I think was a Christian, must have been a Christian, came and gave her a Bible and read out John 3:16 in that courtroom after what happened. Brandt John understood that he could forgive because he was forgiven. Though his sins were many, God's mercy was more.